All right, that's better. Wouldn't it be awkward if I just walked off the stage and left? Awkward moment. Got nervous. No, I'm so excited to be here tonight. Mark Arendt is a close friend of mine. If you know that guy, he's a nut. He was up teaching at Candace Church just a couple weekends ago. By God's grace, a church was planted up there just a couple years ago. And we have a salt company. It's right around the same size. God is doing incredible things. In fact, we have baptisms coming up on November 8th as well. And the last ones we had between that and an impromptu baptism service right after it, 50 people followed Christ in baptism. It was just amazing. 51. It was so cool. And yeah, that's worth clapping about. Yep. So it's exciting. I'm so glad to be able to be with you. Let me just start off by saying I lose things. I am perhaps the biggest loser, not by weight, but, you know, like the show, but I lose a lot of things. I don't know if you're like that. I don't know if you lose car keys a lot, cell phones. Doesn't that stink when you turn them off? My wife, right before I got up here, she looked over my notes and said, "You lose our dog all the time," you know, and it's true. We have this West Highland Terrier, Westie, this little white dog that's really cute. We always think he's stolen. I have nearly killed him by leaving him out in very cold temperatures. I know. Please don't shut your heart to me. I didn't mean to. But we've always found him. But I lose lots of things. In fact, one time I was on a special date with one of my kids, Claire, when she was small. I went to a Burger King. And while there, I set my phone down on the tray and ate my, I don't know, onion rings, whatever you eat at Burger King. And then I was done. And so I threw the tray away, you know, and left. And I thought, I was at the office. I'm, man, I'm trying to think where that phone's at. And then it dawns on me. I think I trashed my phone at Burger King. In fact, what I did was I called the Burger King and I said, "Strange request, if you could just keep dialing this number and go walk around your trash, you know." And he headed on out and he's walking around his bags of trash. I was so excited to find out that one of the bags of trash was ringing. You know, my phone had been found. And so I lose dogs or a dog. I lose keys and phones, but there's nothing quite like losing a person, losing a child. And I guarantee you, even the best of parents have lost you at some point, have been separated from you. It is heart-wrenching. It rips at your heart. And the joy a parent has when they find not something precious to them they've lost, but someone precious to them they've lost, there is nothing quite like it. And tonight, I get to open the Bible and show you what God is like. The God who has lost people, some of us lost people, and how God would respond as he sees you and I in our lostness. How does he respond to recklessly lost people, religiously lost people? What is he like? Tonight we see him, and it captivates my heart. And so if you have a Bible or an app or something that shows you God's word, Luke 15 is the passage that we're at where it begins to show the heart of God. And I'm going to set this passage up as it does for us in the first couple verses. The teaching from God's word tonight starts with this. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, that is to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So the first thing we see right away is that two groups of people are approaching Jesus. One of them are tax collectors and sinners, and they're approaching Jesus to listen to him. This is very interesting to me because tax collectors and sinners were notoriously reckless people. They had a reputation for wickedness. They were, in all people's eyes, profoundly lost in the sight of God. They had chosen paths that among people were disgraceful. They were shameful. They're things you shouldn't do. They're things you don't want to call home and tell your parents about. They're things you don't want to talk about and confess and open up about. They were known for that way of life. They were the tax collectors that ripped people off, and they were the sinners. But what's really interesting is they feel very comfortable around Jesus. In fact, they are drawing near to listen to them. So see the contrast right away from the crowd and Jesus. The first crowd is notoriously wicked. They get right up against the holy, perfect, divine God in human flesh, Jesus Christ. And somehow they feel strangely drawn to him. They don't feel repelled by him, as you think they would because of their sin. They are drawn, they're curious, they feel just perhaps warmth in his presence. That's the first crowd that gets close to Jesus on this day. And there's another crowd that's very different. They are the Pharisees and scribes, and look at them. And they were complaining. This was their complaint. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So now, if you have the close, reckless, and lost crowd around Jesus, feeling very near to him, though their lifestyle is one of godlessness, you have another crowd of people going, he eats with sinners. Because this crowd was different. They were just as lost in the eyes of God, but they were a religious lost crowd. They're like maybe some of your friends who sort of grew up around church circles, but it seems like they have a preoccupation with judging people that are notorious sinners. They think themselves better. Perhaps they attribute to their status some levels of church attendance or some pedigree, or I got dunked as a kid or sprinkled or washed or I did this class or whatever it is. I think of myself better than the rest of you. I can't believe Jesus would hang out with them. So there's two crowds of people that get near the Son of God, a reckless and lost crowd, and a religious and lost crowd. You will identify with one of them. How does God think about two crowds of people that are equally lost people? That's what this story tells us about. And so Jesus, knowing that he's talking to two crowds, thinks, I figured out a way to teach both crowds at the same time. He tells a story. I like stories. This one starts like this. So he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, because I found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. So it's a story about a lost sheep. That's how he begins. And can you imagine this guy loses one? I don't know how you rattle off and are familiar with 100 sheep. Is he counting them off? Okay. Fluffy, Q-tip, Whitey, Snowball. I don't know how he's going through. But at some point, it's like, oh! Whiteout is gone, he's gone. And what this shepherd does is he leaves 99 that are found, that are clumped together, and just goes after. He just leaves them all and goes after this one. And when he finds them, it says he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Joyfully, not, I guess that'd be a barking sound. What do sheep do? If you hit a sheep, what would it do? I don't know. I didn't think that through. It's not my notes. But he doesn't backhand it. He doesn't kick it. He doesn't abuse. Joyfully. Now, how do you get a sheep on your shoulders? I mean, all the pictures have sheep on the shoulders. But I don't know how you get one convinced. Take a shoulder ride. But somehow, he gets joyfully, throws his sheep on his shoulders. And when he comes back, he calls his friends and neighbors here, say, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. And look at this. I tell you in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven. There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. What are the crowds hearing? What are the crowds hearing? They're hearing the story. The sinners are thinking, no way. No way is God like that. Rejoicing in heaven when one of us get found? It can't be. What is the religious crowd hearing? I can't believe you're still talking to them. Don't you know what they're like? Story number two. Because maybe it needs to break through to both crowds. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins. If she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. When she finds it, she calls her women friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me because I found the silver coin I lost." I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Okay, so now see this image, ladies, because it's this lady, and she's not knocked over some piggy bank. Like, we can't think it's like, boom, you know, pennies, who cares? This, she has 10 coins. This likely represents her dowry, like all that she owns. Perhaps wearing them in one of those headdresses where, like, your coins, like your cash is, like, I don't know, on your head somehow. I haven't seen that. She loses one of them. Now you've lost 1/10 of everything you own. 1/10 of it. On some straw floor. She immediately is doing all that she can to find it. Is she sweeping the ground? Is she down on her hands and knees, waiting for that tink, 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 that sound? Where she finds her lost treasure, and joyfully it says she calls, this is funny to me, I don't know why, she calls her women friends, no guys allowed, no guys in this house, women friends together, and she rejoices and she says to them, "Rejoice with me, I found the silver coin I lost," and look at this, I tell you, in the same way there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Isn't that interesting? It is not the angels necessarily with the joy. There is joy in the presence of the angels. Who is in the presence of the angels with such joy? Is it not God himself who says, "You think she's happy when she loses something and finds it? There's more rejoicing in my heart." When a lost sinner gets found, what's crowd number one hearing? No way. God like that? We always thought God was like these religious people. What are the religious people hearing? No way. And very rarely in Scripture does God drive something home with sharing a third way of telling the same story. He does so here. Because there is something you need to know about God tonight. You need to think rightly this way about God, because your feelings will scream lies to you. Feelings are real. They're often liars. And you are going to be tempted to feel differently in your reckless sin towards a holy God or in your religious self-righteousness. You will be tempted to think differently. You need to see what God is like. And so he tells this final story. Here goes. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me." So he distributed the assets to them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. I want to stop there for a minute. Okay, we're not talking about lost sheep anymore. We're not talking about coins. Those you can find or get another shape, or maybe in time, the coins, you'll get another one. Now we're talking about lost children. Everything changes. Everything changes when you lose a child. Just a couple years ago, we were driving home from this vacation around Christmas time in Florida, and we went to a hotel that was honestly right off the interstate, kind of the sketchy part of town. It was what we found online or whatever. We pull into this place, and you're just a little more nervous, I guess, when you're out of your element and where this place was. We got there. I am getting up onto the second floor, heading to our room. Our whole family and my dad is there. So I have Jenny and I have Josiah, who's here tonight. He's 17. Ellie and Claire are 16 and just about to be 15. So this is a couple years ago. And Claire's coming on up. My dad's coming up. And I said, "I'll take all the kids to the pool." But before we got to our room, we walked past this other room, a party room. All these men who you could tell on their way to just probably getting drunk, a rowdy room. And here I am walking with my daughters, my young girls, and there is just a defense thing going on in my soul as I look into that room. And I just slowly looked in that room and looked at those men. And I'm only so big, but I would happily give my life for protecting my kids. And I looked in there, and I just didn't feel great because our room was a couple doors down, and that's where we were. And so anyways, got them together. Let's go down to the pool. We go on down to the pool. Jenny's going to just hang out or watch TV or whatever. I'm taking the kids down the pool. I get down to the pool. My dad's already there. The kids are already there. Claire's not there. My youngest daughter. And I don't see her anywhere. Small pool. Okay. She's probably back at the room. And I go back to the room and I check and Claire's not in the room. Jenny's in the room. And you learn quickly that until you're sure someone's lost, don't say it, because it brings a level of panic. And so Claire's probably dead, and I just go shooting down, and I'm looking. And now I'm a little panicked, and I go through the halls, and I get down to the pool one last time, and I said, "Dad, have you seen Claire? I can't find her anywhere." And he just goes, "Oh, no." And he gets up out of the pool, and we begin searching, unbeknownst to Jenny. And I am shooting through the downstairs, shooting through the halls, going up to the lobby. "Do you know where?" "No, we haven't seen her." And now I have to tell Jenny. And that room is on my mind with those men. And your mind just goes places. And I go, "Jenny, I don't know where Claire is." And she just, that maternal instinct. And soon she's looking everywhere. She goes downstairs. She's looked through the lobby. She goes out into the parking lot. We've got this highway right next to us. And she is looking in the back of every car window thinking, "My daughter either just got abducted or..." And we are now just suppressing panic. And I go back one last time to the lobby. "Have you not seen my daughter Claire?" And I gave them our room number, whatever. And they said, "Have you checked the third floor?" I didn't know there were three floors. I said, "No." I waited for an eternity in an elevator to go to a floor where no one was at, except down the hallway, exactly one floor above our room. There's Claire, wondering, "Where are you guys?" It's just one floor off. The relief when someone that is lost to you is found. There's nothing like it. And now, this son bolts. Not casually lost like Claire. No, willfully lost. Hear the son come up to the father and defame the father. Hear him devalue the father by saying to him, "Give me my share of the inheritance." Did you catch that? Here he is, and he is saying, "Give me the share of the estate I have coming to me." Only one problem. You don't get it until dad dies. It's an inheritance. That's how they work. When your dad dies, you get some money. In effect, what he's saying is, "Can we just pretend you're dead? Can you just give me money that will satisfy me more than this arrangement? Give me what I have coming to me. Let's just pretend you're dead." And somehow, the father hands it to him. And this son bolts off to his distant country, squandering all that he has in foolish living, until God would begin to send circumstances that would ruin his troubled heart that seeks to be satisfied in sinful living. Spending it on one prostitute after another. He's reckless and he's lost. I wonder if that describes any of you here tonight, reckless and lost, looking somehow feverishly a long way from home and doing whatever you can to fill the void of an empty heart. I wonder who's reckless and lost tonight. It's crazy. My son's here tonight. He's 17. When I was 17 years old, I bought a car for the first time. $235. I bought this old car. I lived in the state of Nevada near Reno. And me and a buddy jumped in it and went on a 5,000-mile road trip around the country. The farthest we got from home was, and my first time ever, was Iowa City, Iowa. And here I found myself with my friend and another guy going from one bar to another, getting just obliterated drunk. And that night, I would get outside of some woman's apartment and on a warm summer night be on all fours, just throwing up in that pitiful place of being sick and feeling a sense of shame and feeling confusion because this is what life is supposed to be all about. And why was I sick? And why did I feel shame and not want my parents to know about this? It is like the longing in my heart reached a low within a block of here. And at that point, I remember feeling this distinct thought. Please, someone tell me there's more to life than this. Please, someone tell me that there's more than this. I'm lost. You've been lost? Are you that person, reckless and lost, going, squandering all that you have? There's good news for this guy. There's good news, because while every sinner who was standing around Jesus was connecting with everything he was saying, Jesus now turns it all around. He turns it all around. Listen to how the story continues in verse 17 of Luke 15. When that lost son came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But listen to what the father does. He told his slaves, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Do you see the picture? The son, perhaps like you and I have it sometimes, starting to form the apology, feeling such guilt. You know, it's worse than you crash the car. It's worse than you have deep life regret. You're trying, how will I apologize? He's done nothing wrong to me. He's a good father. It's me. How will I know what I'll say. I'll say I'm no longer worthy to be your son. I say, I'll work for you. I'll work this off. I just want to eat. I'm so hungry. I wasted everything. I'm not satisfied. I thought everything would satisfy me. Nothing's satisfying me. Dad, I'll do anything. Will you take me back? And it's like the father just cuts him off. He just cuts him off. In the first century, dads don't run. A father, a dignified father wearing a robe, he doesn't run. This father does, seeing his son from a distance. Somehow must have held up his robes, and the father breaks all social custom and goes running. He runs to the son, interrupts that apology with grace upon grace upon grace. My son was dead. He's found. He's lost. I found him. Kill the fatted calf. Kill Whitey. Kill Whiteout. I don't care. Kill them all. I mean, we're throwing a party for this guy. My son's back. Put a ring on his finger. Treat him like he never left my side and has lived in a fully pleasing way to me. Crowd number one, reckless and lost, are gone. There seems hope to me tonight that God might have me back as well. Learn something about God tonight. God runs to the reckless and lost. How far have you walked away from God? How guilty are you? What shame have you added to your life? I'm telling you, the heart of God the Father is he runs to his lost son. He runs. He throws his arm around him. The son must come home. The whole picture of salvation isn't given in this text alone. But here it would be. The son who, like all of us, have turned from the greatness of God, deserves eternal judgment in hell. But just turning back brings the response of a father ready to give grace. Guys, tonight, this is what Jesus is like. He is maybe not like the Jesus you grew up hearing about. You know, the Jesus, the long flowing robe Jesus who certainly always carries a sheep, maybe throws flowers to people, just says kind things. The Caucasian Jesus who seems more weak and more feminine than anyone. No, this is a picture of Jesus who goes after lost people. Holy and full of grace. And he would have you back tonight if you would turn to him. Well, there are two sons because there are two crowds around Jesus. Yes, there is the reckless crowd and they identify with the reckless and lost son. But there is the religious crowd also. And now that son that they identify with is about to react to a God that is full of grace. Listen to what they say. Now, in verse 25, his older son was in the house. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Your brother's here, he told him, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you have never given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. Son, he said to him, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. It is possible tonight that some of you would not identify with the reckless and lost one that has run a million miles from God who needs to come back. It is possible tonight that some of you grew up in a different home, kind of a religious home, and for whatever reason you find yourself frowning upon the very people that God loves. You don't know what to make of it. You mutter in your heart like these Pharisees muttered in their hearts. Ah, doesn't he know he's with sinners? And so you see, they identify with the older brother, the self-righteous one, the one who looks down on people who have problems. The one who looks down on people like me in high school who had just a whole lot of profanity because I thought it was funny. And a whole lot of immorality because I just wanted to feel love. And a whole lot of drunkenness because you know what? I hated the taste of beer, but I loved how walls seemed to come down and I could finally be open and honest and have real friendship. And I realized, looking back, that's why I got drunk. I just wanted what I didn't know how to have. And I had to get through nasty tasting beer one after another to get to a place where I truly felt like I could be open with other people. And so some people just look down on me and they have no room for someone like me. But God didn't. God goes running to people like me. And yet some people so self-righteous stand at a distance and say, I don't use the F word like that. And I don't, you know, doesn't he know what, and well, he's coming to church now. But look at how the Father runs out to him too. He comes out to him, come on in. Don't you share my heart? Could it get any better than this? So the blood of abortion is on their hands. I can forgive that. So sexual immorality is all they've known. I can forgive that. So drunkenness, I can forgive that. Rejoice with me. This is what the God of our universe is like. He is a prodigal God. He is recklessly extravagant in grace towards both sons and towards you. I wonder tonight what God is trying to communicate to you. You're not here by accident. Even though you're like, yeah, I'm pretty sure I thought a movie was going to play in this place. Man, I went to the wrong theater. Is The Martian playing next? It's a good movie. Some might say, no, I really am just here because a friend brought me. I am done believing that anymore. God is so particular in the stories of grace that he is writing. He has you sitting in your seat Because he, the God of the universe, is trying to tell you, this is what I am like. What you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you. God is redefining it, saying, though people are running from me, I run faster to them. I am a God who loves to show grace, rejoicing in heaven when a sheep is found, rejoicing in heaven when a coin is found. There is more rejoicing in heaven when lost people are found. And I wonder, are you the reckless and lost? Yes, your sin is an affront to a holy God. It's true. Yes, your sin deserves the judgment of a holy God. It's true. But in Christ who came, he would gladly be slaughtered on a cross, bearing your sin so that God the Father could invite you into his family. And tonight, it's time to turn back and you will find God running towards you. And if you are equally lost in perhaps a more dangerous place because you're religious, you're in a more dangerous place because you think yourself better, let me say to you that the Bible teaches that your righteous deeds are like filthy garments, Isaiah 64:6. And that is likely a reference to menstrual rags. Your righteousness before God, look at how good I am. Filthy menstrual rags. You need Jesus as well. But he comes on out to you too and says, this is what I'm like. Who slaughters his own son so that reckless and religiously lost can come home. That is our God. And tonight I want to pray for you and I want to invite you to communicate to God, I'm ready to come home. Some of you know Jesus. You've run away for a little while. It's time for you to run back. Let's talk to the God who has us here to hear him. Father, I thank you for your word that shows us what you are like. You're different maybe than our dads were when we blew it. You're different than perhaps our moms were when they found out where we had been. God, you're a God who sees reckless and religiously lost people, and you are extravagant in grace. God, I pray that we would repent. It means to change the way that we're thinking about you and about ourselves. We would not think that we are good enough for you, and we would not think that we've sinned outside of the reach of your grace. I pray we would turn back, and as we do, we would sense, God, that you have come running for us. Tonight, God, you're on a mission. You are still carrying up your robes and running to lost people who have run a million miles from you. I pray, God, that if there is a man or there is a woman here who in the teaching of your word identify with one of those people, they say, that is me. That is me, ashamed, feeling I've hit a low. How would God respond? Would it be the backhand that I might have gotten from my dad? Would it be shame? Would it be browbeating? Would it be... And then they see you running. God, may we encounter the God who runs towards lostness to redeem lost people and to give us what our hearts have always longed for. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.